able to be here with me, and I'm sure that we will be hearing from my son as the time goes on. Whether it's time for him to be heard from or not, he will let his voice be heard, and that's all right. We appreciate him and appreciate my family so very much. Amen. Why don't we stand for a moment, and I want to read a single verse of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I'll be reading from the ESV version. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I'd like to talk to us just for a few moments here today on this topic, encourage good works. Encourage good works. Pray with me right now, if you would. Let's pray that God would bless this message. Jesus, we come to you today. We're thankful for your power, for your spirit, for your presence that we can feel in this place here today. We love you today. We ask that you would bless your word. Let it go forth with power and authority. We thank you for it. We give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I wanted to also mention just how refreshing it is for me to be here with you here today, feeling the presence of the Lord. While we were singing, while Brother Johnson was leading, I just felt the presence of the Lord here today. And that is such an awesome thing. And I'm just so thankful that it's the same God, whether I'm here having church with you folks, whether I'm at my home church, we can all feel the presence of the Lord, and it's the same God, and he can do awesome things no matter where we are. I am so thankful for that. Amen, amen. Well, we're talking today about encouraging good works. So this passage is talking about reaching to one another and stirring up good works. Teamwork is a major theme in our society today. Pretty much wherever you go, you're going to be experiencing some form of teamwork. We have professional sports in our society today that a lot of people are interested in. I must admit and confess that I don't follow sports maybe as much as I used to. But teamwork is a big deal if you're talking about professional basketball or baseball or hockey or whatever. They're a team, and they are working together to win the game. You know, there's rules, whatever, but they work together so that they can win, and ultimately their goal is to win the championship, you know, to be the best team and be able to win all of the games. Whether you are involved in sports, even if you're in business, if you work for a company. So I work for Garmin. I'm an engineer there, and I am a part of a team. That's what they call us. We are a team, and the team works together to accomplish a goal, whether it be to build a product and to sell it or whatever, but we work together as a team. So teamwork is very, very important. To have an effective team, right? So we want our teams to be successful in business. You want to make money, and so you want your team to be effective so that you can make more money. In a sport, you want to win the game, so you want your team to be effective so that you can win. But if a team is going to be effective, all the members of the team must be operating at their maximum potential. In order to get the best team possible, everybody needs to be performing at the maximum potential. The team needs to be working together and not against each other. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. If we want a good team, we have to work together. There has to be trust in between the team members. A good team will have unity where the team members are in a business. They're sharing information. They're encouraging one another. In a sport, they're encouraging each other. They're helping each other gain in skill and so forth. All of these things are trying to reach the common goal of the team. So this is effective teamwork. I submit to you today that the church is a team. We are a team here today. We are on God's team. Amen. And so we are working together to see his will accomplished. And so one of the ideas and one of the key elements of good teamwork is team members encouraging one another. motivating one another, trying to help each other reach the maximum potential. That is one key element of a team. Certainly, there are other elements, but that's what we want to talk about today, encouraging one another and trying to help each other achieve our maximum potential. So in our text, we were reading from Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if any of you have done any sort of studying on the book of Hebrews, but it is a fascinating book as a whole. And we just want to talk a little bit about that. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is stressing how that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. So in the old covenant, they had like the animal sacrifices, they had the tabernacle and all of that stuff. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that was good for its time, but there's a new covenant, and the new covenant is better than the old covenant. So the writer goes through and develops this idea. You know, he talks about how that Jesus is better than Moses, how that the priesthood of Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood or the Levites in the Old Testament. In chapter 10, specifically of Hebrews, the writer is talking about how that the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is better than the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. He talks about how that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't save us and can't remit sin, but the blood of Jesus was so powerful and so awesome that it can remove our sin. And aren't you thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died on the cross and he shed his blood for you and for I, that we could have a relationship with Jesus, that our sins could be taken away. I'm so thankful for that, amen, for the work that Jesus did, amen. So we come this idea of Jesus and his sacrifice being better, superior to that of animals in the old covenant. Then we come to Hebrews 10:19. We're kind of in this whole idea of Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' blood is better. Then verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. I want to stop right there. That is exciting. What you have to understand, I'm kind of going off on a trail here, but I get excited when I think about this. When Jesus was on the cross and he died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The veil was what separated the holy place from the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. The symbolism is that the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And nobody was allowed in there except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. I get so excited. But when Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And what it symbolized is that everybody now has access to the presence of God. The presence of God is no longer, you know, tied or stuck here behind the veil, but it is free to go everywhere, and all of us can experience the presence of God. I am so thankful for that, that Jesus sacrificed, his flesh was torn, and now we can experience the presence of God. Amen. I get excited when I think about that. Amen. In verse 20, so Jesus, we have confidence now. That's what the writer's saying. Because Jesus died and shed his blood, we now have confidence. We can enter into the presence of God, into that holy place. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. That's a reference to the veil being torn. And the symbolism is that the flesh of Jesus represented the curtain or the veil. And when the flesh died, the veil was torn. All right. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is our high priest. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus is our everything. He was the veil. He's everything. He represented the high priest. He represented the veil. He represents the sacrifice that the priest would take in. He is everything. And because of his sacrifice, we can now boldly enter into the presence of God. And I am so thankful for that today. Because of that, the writer then launches into a new topic. Because Jesus has done all of this, because of all of these great things that have happened, now we need to do something. All right. Now we need to do something because of all of these things that Jesus has done, because of his sacrifice and our ability to enter now into the presence of God. We need to do things. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, this was our text, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer's saying we need to draw near to God, hold fast the profession of our faith, consider one another and provoke to love and good works, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and exhort one another. These are the things that the writer's saying we need to do. These are the items that we need to do to help one another. So today, we're focused on verse 24, this idea of considering one another and provoking to love and good works. Now, provoking, okay? This is a very strong word, all right? To get a good sense of this, there are some other translations I looked at. So the New King James Version says to stir up, okay? We're provoking one another to good works. Stirring up one another to good works. The New Living Translation says we are motivating one another to good works. The New International Version says we are spurring or to spur one another for good works. The Greek word for provoke. Now, I have a disclaimer. I am not your pastor. I don't know nearly as much about Greek as he does. So I didn't even write the Greek word down, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because, you know, that would be silly. But this Greek word, it contains a sense of almost irritation, right? It's a strong word. In Acts 15:39, the same word is used in that verse to talk about the dissension between Paul and Barnabas when they had a disagreement and they were kind of butting heads a little bit. So it's a really strong word. This is really interesting how we are to actively encourage, actively provoke and stir and spur each other on to perform these good works. Basically, we are to rigorously encourage one another to love and to good works. So we want to just talk about that a little bit today, talking about exploits in the kingdom of God. We are in the team of God. We are the team of the church. And so I'm preaching that we would work hard to encourage one another to do the things that God is calling us to do. Amen. I want to look at a couple of examples here in the scripture. Just stories of this idea and this concept being lived out. Maybe make some applications to our lives here today. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Esther in the Old Testament. This is a tremendous story. I get such a kick out of the story of Esther. When I was in school, I was taking like English class or literature or whatever. They talked about what makes a good story. You know, if you're going to write a story, what do you have to have? And they had, well, you have to have conflict because all good stories have a problem, you know. So you got to have conflict, and you got to solve the problem. You have to have the protagonist, the good guy, the hero, the star of your story. You have to have the antagonist, the bad guy that's going to, you know, come against the protagonist and so forth. You have to build the story up and get momentum going, and it reaches like the pinnacle of the story, which is the most important part, and then it all happens, and then you kind of resolve it, and you kind of figure it out. If you read the story of Esther, it follows all of that like perfectly. It's pretty awesome. I encourage you to go read it. The book of Esther is not that long, just a few chapters. I encourage you to go read it, and it's really interesting how the story unfolds. But essentially, Esther, she is a Jewish orphan. The Jews at this time were in captivity. So basically, another kingdom had come, conquered them in their homeland, and carted a whole bunch of them off to a foreign land for them to be servants and slaves and so forth in this foreign land. That's where we find Esther. Now, Esther is an orphan. She didn't have any parents. She was raised by a cousin, Mordecai. Now, as their lives developed, Mordecai got involved with the foreign government, and he became a government official in that foreign government. And then different circumstances happened, obviously ordained of God, these circumstances. Esther becomes queen. She becomes queen in this foreign land, which is amazing. But the key is she hid her ancestry. She didn't tell anybody that she was a Jew. So here we are. Mordecai is in the government. He's the cousin. Esther is now the queen. This is exciting. Enter antagonist. You know, enter, you know, insert your scary music right here, you know. Enter Haman. This is the guy's name. Haman's a bad dude. He's not a good guy. So Haman was very lifted up in himself, and Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Everybody was scared of Haman. They all bowed down to him. Mordecai refused because he's a Jew. He only bows down to God and so forth. Well, that got Haman mad. He was riled. He was upset with Mordecai. Now, I'm not sure exactly what his thought process was, but basically he went from being mad at Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow to basically saying, I want to kill all the Jews. I don't know exactly how he got from one to the other. But anyways, there you go. He wanted to kill all the Jews. Well, this is obviously a bad situation for Esther and for Mordecai. They are Jews. And so we are faced with this terrible dilemma because this law is passed. The king signed it. It's going to happen. All the Jews are going to die on this particular day. As you can imagine, Mordecai is very upset. The Bible says that he was so upset that he clothed himself with sackcloth and ashes. Now, you know, I might pause a moment here to say maybe we should incorporate some of that into our culture. When we're mad, we should put on certain garb. I don't know. Maybe that's a bad idea. But anyways, there you go. Mordecai is very distraught. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. Esther sees him, and she sees the sackcloth and ashes. So she knows something's up. Something bad is happening. And in Esther chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we pick up the story here. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Dude, Haman's a bad guy. He's like, king, sign this, and if you do, I'm going to pay you money so that, you know, this law can get passed. What a terrible person. Anyways, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So Esther knows something's up. She sends a messenger. Mordecai gives the messenger the bad news. Here's what's happening. And then Mordecai adds something. He said, Esther, you are the queen. You have access to the king. You need to go to the king and talk to him about this situation. In Esther 4:13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. They're communicating via these messengers, right? So Mordecai tells the messenger to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. He said, you're a Jew, and it's hidden now that you're a Jew, but it will come out eventually. Don't think that you're safe because you've hidden your ancestry. Verse 14, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. These words are such an encouragement to Esther. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The Jews are in jeopardy. They are about to be destroyed, but God has put you in a specific place for a specific reason, and he wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of people. Let me just pause right here and say that is true of all of us here today. God has called each and every one of us to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has orchestrated your life. God has orchestrated your circumstances. God has put you in the place you are for a reason and for a purpose. And God wants to use you to accomplish his will where you are. Amen. I am so thankful for that God has us in his hand. You are called, just like Esther was. You are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is an example of what I'm talking about here today. Mordecai was encouraging Esther to do what God had called her to do. This is what I'm saying we should do to each other. Encourage each other. God has called you. It may seem like what God is asking you to do is too hard. God, I can't do it. I'm not qualified to do it. I can't accomplish what you want to accomplish. But it is our job to come alongside that brother or that sister and say, no, you can. God will empower you. God has used you and will use you to do what he's calling you to do. Amen. Encouraging one another, provoking one another to good works. Amen, amen. So anyways, I don't want to leave you hanging on the story. You know, this is a big deal. Mordecai encouraged Esther. Esther went to the king and the king listened to her. And the law could not be changed, but basically the king kind of tweaked it just a little bit and said, the Jews can defend themselves, right? They have a right to defend themselves. And when the day came, no Jews were slain. In fact, the Jews came out victorious as a result of Esther and her faith and her courage and the encouragement of Mordecai. Amen. One more example I want to talk about. I'm coming to getting close to a close here. I give you a little bit of hope, you know. Barnabas in the New Testament. I love the character of Barnabas. This is in the book of Acts. Barnabas had a reputation. So we're in the New Testament church. He had a reputation for helping and encouraging people. In Acts chapter 9, you remember Acts chapter 9, where Saul, who was later Paul, was converted, okay? So he was on the road to Damascus, and the light shined, and he was converted and so forth. In Acts chapter 9, it was Barnabas who sought out Paul and who encouraged the brethren to receive Paul. Now, you have to understand, Paul had been killing Christians. He was part of Stephen being martyred. And yet now Paul is coming to the brethren and saying, I've been converted. And I'm sure they're like, oh, sure you've been converted. Yeah, tell us another one, you know. But it was Barnabas who sought for Paul and who talked to the brethren and encouraged them to accept Paul. In Acts chapter 11, it was Barnabas who sought Paul out. Paul had returned to Tarsus. He wasn't really doing much of anything. It was Barnabas who went to Tarsus, found him, and brought him to Antioch to help him, Barnabas, at Antioch. And that's where Paul's ministry really started to take off, under Barnabas's help. In Acts chapter 15, it was Barnabas who gave John Mark, another character in the New Testament, another chance on a missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had taken John Mark on a missionary journey, and John Mark bailed. He gave up in the middle of the journey. He just like, I can't do this anymore. I'm going home. And so they wanted to go on another missionary journey. Barnabas said to Paul, let's take John Mark. Paul's like, no way. He deserted us last time. We're not going to take him. But it was Barnabas who believed in John Mark, even though he had made mistakes. And John Mark then went on to do great things in the kingdom of God. Barnabas saw untapped potential in Paul and in John Mark. And if you follow Paul and John Mark and their ministries, both of them went on to write books in the New Testament, scriptures that we read today. Mark, that's John Mark. And then the Apostle Paul wrote many books in the New Testament, many letters to different churches. You might ask, what would have happened had Barnabas not encouraged them? Had he not reached out to them? Had he not sought for them? I would submit to you today that we should be willing to help our brother, even though they might not seem like there's any potential or they're going to amount to anything. We still need to help them and encourage them. I want to end, I want to close with a story here, just a brief story. I'm going to invite my wife to come to the keyboard right now. Kind of along the same line and the same idea as Barnabas. There was a young man in Perth, New Brunswick. So you might say, well, how in the world do you know anything about this? Well, my mom is from Perth, New Brunswick, and she knew this man when she was growing up, and she told me this story, and I want to share it here today as we close. So there was a young man in Perth, New Brunswick. He was very unassuming. He was very unassuming. He was not very charismatic. He wasn't really flashy or showy. He was just ordinary. In fact, he kind of talked. He talked a little like slow. It wasn't like he wasn't intelligent. He was intelligent, but he just wasn't, real with it, shall we say. Okay? So, he was unassuming. Nobody really thought he would amount to much, But he was there. He was in the church in Perth in New Brunswick. And he had tragedy strike his life. When he was 18 years old, his father died tragically and unexpectedly. So just a really terrible, terrible situation that this young man is dealing with. However, this young man had a calling to missions. And so he's 18, he's trying to live his life. He had a relative. I'm not sure if it was an uncle or a cousin, but it was an older man. And this man had just recently bought a pontoon plane. So like a seaplane that can fly and land on the water and so forth. And so this relative said, you know what? This guy has gone through a lot of trial and tragedy and so forth. I'm gonna kind of take him under my wing. I'm gonna try to help him and encourage him. I'm gonna take him up in the plane, maybe try to teach him how to fly, just for something to do, something fun to do. We can spend some time together. Maybe I can be a positive influence on his life. He doesn't have a dad anymore, so forth. So they did that. They spent time together, and this young man started to learn how to fly, enjoyed it, liked it. This was a fun thing to do, so he was exposed to it through his relative. He started to take real lessons, from an actual instructor, started to develop. He felt, again, a call to the mission field. And so he went to Bible school. He went to ABI. And this was, during my mom's days at ABI. That kind of gives you some time frame reference. So he went to ABI, and there was a man there at ABI, Brother Grant. He also was a pilot. And so they connected, and Brother Grant helped him and mentored him and spent time with him, helping him with the plane and so forth. Well, this man that I'm talking about, his name is Brother Benny DeMerchant. And maybe some of you have heard of Brother DeMerchant, maybe you haven't. But Brother DeMerchant went on from his experiences at Perth, New Brunswick, and then ABI. He went on to become a missionary to the nation of Brazil. And he became a powerful missionary. He flew a pontoon plane up and down the Amazon River. And he was able to reach villages and cities and just little, small little settlements of people along that Amazon River that nobody could get to by road or by car. In fact, my mom was telling me that one of our ladies ministry's presidents is a nurse. And this nurse from a hospital here in the States, they went on a mission type trip, medical, to a very remote village on the Amazon River. Just random. They're just there from the hospital, doctors, nurses, so forth, just to try to help these people that are just very remote and just kind of out there. Well, in that little village, there was a church. And so this ladies' ministry's president said, I'm going to go to church. She went to church. It was an apostolic church, probably planted by Brother Benny DeMerchant. This is just a random village somewhere on the Amazon. People in that village, they live there. They are born there. They die there. They don't really go anywhere else. It's hard to get to, so forth. But because of Brother DeMerchant, because of his influence, there was an apostolic church in that village. I want to encourage you to encourage each other. Encourage your family. You know, you have children, you have grandchildren. Who knows what plans God has for your children or for your grandchildren? Encourage them. Help them. Reach for them. People in the church, brothers and sisters in the church, encourage them. Spend time with them. Mentor them. Help them. Help them reach their potential. We're all part of the same team here. We're not playing against each other. We're on the same team. Let's encourage one another. Amen. People in your community, maybe in your neighborhood, children, neighbors, who knows if that's the next Apostle Paul? Who knows what God has for them? Reach for them. Try to talk to them about faith, about God, about what it could be like for them to have a relationship with God. I would encourage you to encourage one another. Amen. We are trying to provoke one another to good works. We're trying to encourage one another, to help one another reach our potential. And I believe that if we will, God will help us. God will help us to reach our cities, reach our communities, reach our neighbors, our friends, people that don't know Him, but that God wants to draw to Himself. Amen. Why don't we stand as we're closing here? Just right where you are, let's pray. Let's respond to the presence of the Lord. Let's seek God right now together in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you.
You're my brother. You're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. 'Cause you're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. Sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by hand. Together we will work until He comes. And there's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand.
Hallelujah. The Bible says, don't despise little beginning. The little you do to encourage somebody along the way or the path of life, they're going to turn the whole world upside down. Amen. This just reminded me, I choose this church. Choose this church. You're encouraging a lot of pastors in Africa. And we got 8 churches now in Africa. And we're having 23 pastors. And many of those pastors came from a different background. They don't know that Jesus is God. But through the little encouragement, the light, they are so excited to know the truth. And this came from you. Brother Kara, you talked to some of them before. This came from you. And we have bought a lot of lands in Africa from this church. We are building from this church, and people are coming to the truth. Amen. Encourage somebody, and then somebody will encourage another person, and we'll continue, and then the Lord will come and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I want to praise God for you, brother, for such a great message. That's what we need in time of these, is to encourage one another in the Lord. To encourage one another in the Lord. God bless you all. And it'll be Bible studies, right? It's going to be Wednesday. We hope Pastor is here. And an announcement, you know, sister. Okay. I'll say thank you again, Brother Gleason, Sister Gleason. Thank God for a little man. He was trying to preach, but you kept him. Yeah. Amen. Let's lift our hands one more time and just pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for such a powerful message. Teach me, oh God, to be my brother keeper, oh God. Lord, we shouldn't be a judge in somebody's life, oh God. But let the Lord encourage somebody. Let us strengthen the weak, oh God. Oh God, encourage our soul. And let us praise the Lord. Let me sing what I can. Let me preach what I can. Let me do those things that you want for me to do before it gets too late. Oh God, let me live my life for you. Encourage my soul. Encourage my soul. Hallelujah. Let me walk in the light. Oh God, let me walk. Oh God, in the truth. Let me walk in the blood. Oh God, encourage me to hold on. Oh God, encourage my soul. As we live and are living for your presence, go along, oh God, with us and keep our heart in your words. We bless you now, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.